Well, welcome to Midweek Theology. Hope you have your thinking caps on. And we are going to jump right into where we left off last week. And we were talking about the fact that one of the most loving things that our God could do, or any God really could do for us, is to reveal himself to us that we might know him and be able to have a relationship with him. So by definition, a loving God, if God is loving, then he is going to reveal himself. Why? Because he is God. He's the most magnificent being out there. And so for him to withhold himself would not be for our good or for his glory. And we said that God had done this through creation and through conscience, which is the bigger area of general revelation. And so God has revealed himself to us. However, though general revelation is a means by which we can know God, in other words, we can know that there is a God, that there is a creator, and we can even begin to know through general revelation, through creation and conscience, some characteristics of God, we cannot have a relationship with God through just general revelation. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" So unless someone declares what how to have a relationship with God, then it is impossible to do so. Therefore, God had to reveal himself in a more specific and clear way. And this is what we call specific or particular revelation, where general revelation is God's general witness to himself through nature. Specific revelation is God's specific disclosure of himself to man through supernatural events. We see this both in salvation and our salvation history and in Scripture. And so those are the two things we'll be talking about tonight. So number one, God has revealed himself in salvation history. So what is salvation history? Well, he has acted in such a way that the events of history actually were and are a revelation of himself. So all the things that God has done throughout history, we see those things, and those things are a revelation of himself, and all of those things are a revelation of how we can have a relationship with God, how we are to relate to him. And so therefore it is the history of salvation. That's what the Bible is. It is a history of God revealing himself. He's created. And then how we are to relate with him all the way from Genesis all the way through Revelation, how we will relate with him through eternity. And so there are these supernatural events that take place all throughout history where God is intervening. He's not just, hey, I'm in the sunset, or hey, here is the weather, the lightning, storms rolling in, or in the way that flowers bloom. All of that stuff speaks to a creator God and that there is something bigger out there. But God did more than that. He intervenes in supernatural ways, and that is the specific revelation. So, for example, you have the call of Abraham or the call of Moses. And so all throughout the Bible, we see God is speaking to specific men. And that's God supernaturally stepping into history, revealing himself in a specific way to man. And that could have been in a lot of ways, but the call of Abraham. He is calling Abraham and saying, I have chosen you, and in you I'm going to make a great nation. It's the call of Moses. Moses, I am choosing you to take my people out of Egypt. And all of that is not just God saying to a man, I'm going to use you. It's God saying, this is how I'm going to save man. This is the unveiling, the unfolding of how you are going to relate to me. The preservation of Isaac. When God steps in through Isaac, he is not just stepping in and saying, now listen, don't kill him. He is showing that there is a substitute needed for salvation, a sacrificial substitute. There's the crossing of the Red Sea. Obviously, a great miracle where God steps into history and he parts the Red Sea and they walk through on dry land with walls of water on either side. That's not just something that nature does. God actually steps in and he defies the laws of nature, and a miracle is performed. But within that also, God is showing that you need salvation. You need a deliverer, one who is going to make a way of salvation for you. And then, of course, other miracles all throughout the Bible, through the New Testament, where God is stepping in and he is doing something supernatural. And part of this is that God reveals himself through divine speech. So God, in speaking directly to man, that is how he has chosen to reveal himself. So all throughout the Old Testament, we see the phrase, "The word of the Lord came to me saying." And so here he is speaking to men. Now, he is speaking to specific prophets, and then those prophets would then speak to the nations, and they would lead. But this is the word, the literal word of God. He is speaking to man, either audibly or through a dream, and he is saying, "This is who I am. This is what I am saying. This is what you are to say to the people." And so you see God not just saying, "Listen, I want you to know that I'm up here and that I exist," but he's saying, "Beyond that, I love you enough to step into history," because he lives outside of time, but he steps into history and he says, "This is who I am, and this is specifically how you are to relate to me." And this is important because it tells us that God reveals himself through his words. He speaks. It's communication. This goes all the way back to creation. We see in the creation account over and over in Genesis 1 and 2, it says, "And God said, let there be light." And God said, I don't know if you've thought about that, but God spoke everything into existence. And so who's he talking to? When it says, "And God said, let there be light," I mean, he's obviously speaking to the elements, but he didn't have to do that. So in the Trinity, we see communication going on. God is speaking even to himself. And so all of the Godhead is involved in Trinity. And when God says, "Let there be light," all of the Godhead acts, and all of the things that are necessary for light to be come into being, and there's light. He just speaks it. So there's a connection between God's spoken revelation and creation. And what we see in creation doesn't just demonstrate the power of God to create, but the power of God to create just by speaking. So even in general revelation, as we look to what God created, it doesn't just say that God is powerful. It says that God's words are powerful because he just spoke all of this into creation. All the millions of galaxies containing billions upon billions of stars came into being because God spoke them into being. All of the intricacies of life and the things that sustain life were instituted when God spoke them to be that way. So creation underlines for us the fact that God's words have power. And so this leads us to the next demonstration of specific revelation in salvation history, and that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His life, the life of Jesus, his speech were a special revelation of God. It was God revealing himself to man. And so you see in John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." What was Jesus' response? Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So what we see John saying is that everything that Jesus spoke was specific revelation. It was God speaking, and everything that Jesus did, his works, were a revelation of God himself, and that God had in the flesh come down and involved himself in history, which is why John refers to Jesus as the Logos, or the Word. He is the Word of God that was revealed in flesh. John chapter 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John's not saying that Christ was spoke, that God spoke Christ into existence. What he says is that the Word was in the beginning with God, so Christ Jesus was already there, and that Jesus is God's revelation of Himself. When Jesus took on human flesh and interjected Himself into this world, it was God interjecting, revealing Himself to man in a very specific way. Jesus is God speaking to us. That's why John refers to Him as His Word. The Word became flesh. The revelation of God, the revealing of God, God speaking to us became flesh. And so when you see Jesus, you see the revelation of God. When you hear Jesus, you hear God's Word spoken. When you see the works of Jesus, you see the works of God. He is revealing Himself to us. Therefore, all that Jesus says and all that Jesus does is God revealing Himself, and more specifically, salvation to man. Jesus is the revelation of how you have a relationship with God. So throughout history, God has revealed Himself, particularly those things significant for faith, specifically through His personal interactions with man. And He has done this all throughout history, where God moves in a certain way or He speaks directly to man, and that is specific revelation. And this leads us to our second form of special revelation, which is Scripture. God, number two, has revealed Himself in Scripture. He has revealed Himself in Scripture. Now listen, God no longer speaks audibly to man. He no longer declares Himself and reveals Himself with audible voice. Jesus no longer physically walks and talks on the earth. There is no person, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who is physically present with us. And the reason for this is that God has given to us in Scripture, the Bible, all that He desires for us to know of Him and of salvation. And we call that a closed revelation. God has revealed everything that we need to know of Him and of salvation in this book we call the Bible, or collection of books that we call the Bible. The Bible is the record of salvation history, and therefore God's revelation of Himself to all man. God speaks to us now through the Bible. What the Bible says about Himself and about salvation is what God wants us to know about Himself and salvation. So everything that we have here is all that God wants us to know. All that God wants us to understand is contained in this book. So let's look at two passages to point to this fact. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, familiar verses. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This tells us the source of Scripture. Where did this Bible come from? It is, according to Paul, breathed out by God. It is His word, His expression. God breathed it out. So it comes from God's own mouth. It's not from man. It's not from some other being. It is from God Himself. So that's the source. Though men wrote the Bible, God ensured that it contained all that He intended for us to know and understand. But notice that it's not just its source that it is speaking to, but it is its content. All of the Bible, all Scripture is breathed out by God. This means that every part of the Bible is God's Word. So there's not some things that we say, okay, yes, this is from God, and there's other things, because we don't like it or we disagree with it or whatever, that are from God. It's all from God. It's all Him revealing Himself and revealing salvation to us. There are no parts of the Bible that are not from God. So, though there are many books that tell us about God, the Bible is the only book that is entirely reliable in its revelation of God. And the reason for that is because it comes from God Himself. It is His expression to us, His revelation to us of Himself. Then there's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Okay? Here, Paul equates his spoken word to the Thessalonians with the word of God. And this is important because what it begins to show us is that what was revealed to Paul and then through Paul to his hearers was the word of God. So it begins to point us to the fact that certain men, just not any person, but there were certain men that God used in order to reveal Himself about what He wanted us to know and what He wanted us to understand. So there isn't just any guy that can come up and say, yeah, God told me this. Okay? He specifically used certain men. And this begs the question of how did this take place? How is it that God used these men and still ordained that it would be His word, not their word? And that leads us to the inspiration of Scripture, which is something we see in both of these passages, but I want to take you to another passage, which is 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21. And where Peter says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That's important. So there's nothing that is spoken or written down in our case where someone said this is of God that came from his own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were, important word here, carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's that same idea, the inspiration. All of Scripture was breathed out, that was inspired. This is now carried along. It's another picture of what's taking place. God ordained it so that His Spirit would carry along His intended instruments of revelation. And that would be the authors of the Bible. And this is what inspiration is. God's Spirit working in the lives of certain men to ensure that God's intended revelation of Himself be recorded. So inspiration of the Bible is not inspired like a poet when he sees a sunset. We're not saying that these men all of a sudden have had an emotional moment and they began to write about what they thought about God and how inspired they were because of the things that they saw. That is not inspiration. Inspiration is not God dictating to men word for word everything that needed to be written, like they were a robot. That's not inspiration either. But when God inspired men to write the Scripture, He did not override their thoughts and ideas, but used their vantage points and guided their distinct personalities so that as they wrote, they would be revealing the very truths about God that God intended. So that in the end, you have a collection of books that contain exactly what God wanted them to contain, but they look and they sound very different. Why? Because there's different personalities writing these books. Yet God carried them along. He used their personalities. He didn't invade Himself on them and say, okay, now you're a robot. Everybody write the same way. There are many, many, many authors who wrote the books of Scripture over hundreds of years. And God's Spirit inspired them, carried them along so that they would write exactly what God wanted them to write, so that the Bible would contain exactly what God wanted it to contain, so that we would know exactly what God wanted us to know of Himself and of salvation. So when you get to the four Gospels, we kind of choke on the fact that, well, one Gospel doesn't say this exactly like the other Gospel. Well, He doesn't say it like the other Gospel because there's a different author. He has a different vantage point. Just like if you and I to see an accident and you were on one corner and I was on the other corner, we would give the same truth, but we would say it in a different way from a different vantage point with different personalities. And so it would come out differently, but the same truth would be there. All right, so I want to, real quick, time out, take a second, and I want to address an obvious issue here. To say that we know the Bible is God's revelation to us because the Bible says it's God's revelation to us is what's called circular reasoning. All right? In other words, we're beginning with the premise that we are going to end with. However, circular reasoning doesn't make the premise any less truthful. It makes sense that God would give evidence of how he revealed himself within the revelation of himself. So we know that a dictionary is a book of definitions because when you open it up, it's filled with definitions. That's how you know what a dictionary is, right? The fact doesn't change what a dictionary is, nor does it nullify the truths found in the dictionary. In the same way, the Bible's arguments for being God's revelation do not change the fact that the Bible is God's revelation, nor does it nullify the truths found therein. So God has revealed himself. We can trust that what we have is the intention of God's mind and what God wanted to be revealed to us. And so we can trust this to be God's word, God's revelation, his specific revelation to us. All right, very quickly, what does this mean? So something that maybe you don't think of, or maybe you do, which is why I'm addressing it. And this is that Jesus' words are not greater revelation than Paul's words or Peter's words or Moses' words. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with a red letter edition of the Bible. But be very careful that you don't go to the red letters and elevate them above all the other scripture, as though what Jesus said is more inspired or more of God's revelation than what Paul said. Now, certainly, we would love to have Jesus walking among us. I mean, that would be great. And the fact that he did that puts those apostles in an advantage maybe that we didn't have, because they got to actually ask him questions when they didn't understand all of that. But again, everything that God intended for us to know and to understand of himself is contained right here. And he inspired not just the words of Christ, but he inspired all that is contained here. Therefore, they're on level playing field, level ground when it comes to inspiration and authority being from God as God's word. So don't take out some scripture and say, well, this is more important, so I'm going to live by this, but this isn't so important, and I'm just going to sort of push that aside. All right, number two, what does this mean? If there is such power in God's word, and if God has given us everything that he wants us to know about himself, all that we can know is found right here, and there's power in God's words, then when God speaks, we should listen. He is Creator God who spoke everything into existence by his very word, and when he speaks, we should listen. Do y'all remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? If you're around in the 80s and the 90s, you're saying yes. Before that, you're saying no, because you were probably watching cartoons at that time, right? Yes, right? So E.F. Hutton, the commercials would do something like this. There was a young professional. He's talking to some guy. They're usually on an airplane or in a restaurant. It's noisy. There's hustling and bustling going on. There's all this stuff going on. And the guy all of a sudden says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and all of a sudden, everybody would stop what they were doing. It got quiet, and they would all lean in like this. Well, listen, God has revealed himself in the Bible, and the Bible says, and we should all open it up and lean in and listen. But we don't. See, we allow the hustle and the bustle of life to keep us from hearing God's word. We will not stop what we're doing in order to open God's word. And yet, this is much more powerful and has much more to give you than anything that E.F. Hutton would ever say. And so we should stop, and we should open it up, and we should read it, and when God speaks to us through God's word, we should listen and we should obey. Notice back in 2 Timothy, it says that the Bible is profitable. Profitable. More profitable than anything or any advice your stockbroker could give you. Number three, relationship with God is only found in the revelation from God. Relationship with God is only found in the revelation from God. It's pretty arrogant for man to take God's self-revelation of his love and use it to formulate his own theory about how to have a relationship with God, all the while ignoring God's very plain revelation of what is necessary to have a relationship with him. You ever heard somebody say, well, if God is love, then why would he make only one way? You know what they're doing? God has revealed himself as a loving God, so they're accepting that revelation. But then they're creating their own God, totally ignoring the rest of God's revelation that says there aren't a lot of ways. See, there's the reason that we say there's only one way is not because we're a bunch of fanatics. The reason that we say there's only one way to have a relationship with God is because God has only revealed one way to have a relationship with him. And so there are not many ways to heaven. There are not many ways to have a relationship with God. There is one way, and it's the way that he revealed through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, and trusting in him. And then number four, God will never speak, in quotes, to individuals in any way that would be contrary or in conflict with the scripture. And when I put speak in quotes, I'm not conflicting when I say God is not speaking audibly anymore. What I mean by that, we use that word speak when we talk about God leads us or directs us or guides us. But God is never going to lead or direct you or guide you in a manner that is contrary to what he has already revealed of himself or salvation. But he will always lead in accordance with what he has already revealed of himself and salvation. So even in areas where the Bible does not specifically give an answer, the answer is still found in Scripture. So how does that happen? So you're praying for God, you're asking for wisdom, you're asking for guidance, and you make a decision, and that decision is totally out of bounds with Scripture. And you say, but that's what I felt God was, where God was leading me. Well, let me promise you, if you're doing something that is already contrary to Scripture, that was not God leading you. Well, this is what God told me. Here's what God told you. It's right here. And so if you want to know what to do in a specific situation, get your nose in this book and read, and then make your decision knowing that you're not doing something that is out of bounds of Scripture. So I'm not going to do anything that is unloving. I'm not going to make a decision that is going to be unloving. God's not going to lead. Why? Because he's revealed who he is, and he has revealed who you are to be. And so I'm not going to do anything that is, I should not want to do anything that is more self-serving than it is God-honoring. So does God want me to take this job? Well, why do you want that job? Why do you think it's a good job? Well, I get paid a whole lot more money, and so my life is going to be a whole lot more easier, and we're going to be able to do stuff as a family. Isn't that going to honor God? Well, maybe it will. Tell me the times that you're going to have to work every Sunday. Look, I don't care how much more money you're going to get or how it's going to make your family happy. God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Now, that verse means way more than just show up on Sunday, but it doesn't mean certainly any less than that. And so God doesn't, you don't open the Bible and it says, please take that job. But you'll know, and look, if there's no parameters that say don't do this or don't do that, then maybe that's God's yes to you. And that's how you know and you move forward. So we see that God's specific revelation, he has given us everything in here because it is pertaining to Christ and who he is and salvation and how we are to act. He's given us everything in here for life and for godliness. Everything you need to know. You just need to open it up and read it so that you can understand it and so that it can guide you and it can direct you. All right, so I'm out of time, but I'm supposed to give you time for questions, so we'll do that. Do you have any questions tonight?